Pat is now going to bring us our reading.
I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 3, right through chapter 4 to verse 13 of chapter 4. So Hebrews chapter 3, from the NIV version. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as it's just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all of Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day of these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would speak through Tim. Lord, help us to hear and to respond to the word that he has been given. Lord, just pray that we would all leave here knowing more of your will and your character this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Stephen. It's good to be with you this morning. We're a bit unsure coming from the south whether we should pack snow chains and thermals coming up north to you, but it seems that you do have the same kind of winter that we do. My boys were a bit disappointed, but there we are. Right, if you want to have your Bibles open, if you do have a Bible open, a Bible with you rather, that'd be great. But I just want to start with an account of the now retired American pastor John Bassanio. When John Bassanio was 21, he was really excited. He was getting ready to graduate from his college and marry the love of his life. And he decided to go into full-time ministry. He was really optimistic about his future. And one night he was talking with his future father-in-law, somebody called Dr. Paul Beck. Now, Dr. Beck had been in ministry since he was John's age. And as they were talking about John's future plans and dreams, Dr. Beck gave him some advice. He said, "As you go into ministry, John, make sure you stay close to Christ every day." And John replied, "Yes, sir, I know that's important." His future father-in-law continued, "You're just getting started in this race, and it's a very long race. You won't hit the finish line until you're in your 70s or your 80s. And the finish line is a long way off, John. But the goal of this race is to finish strong. And that's the last thing that Satan wants you to do. That's why you have to keep your heart close to Christ every day. It's been my experience that for every 10 men who start strong with Christ in their 20s, only one out of those 10 will finish strong." So this morning, as we look briefly at the book of Hebrews, there is this call running through the book to run well and to finish strong. And there's three things that I just want to bring out that we can take from our passage that hopefully can enable us to be men and women who finish strong. And these three things are that we must look up, that we must look back, and that we must look out. So first of all, look up. In our quest that we have here to finish well, we need to look up. And Hebrews is a bit of a challenging book to read, isn't it? I don't know if you're anything like me. You can read through it and grasp hold of all the requirements and warnings that are placed upon us, such as the need to endure, the fact that we've got to hold on, that we mustn't fall back, that we need to persevere to the end. If you're not careful, when you read the book of Hebrews, it can leave you with a somewhat nervous disposition as a follower of Christ. But you see, that's only part of the message of the book. There's also wonderful truths in this. The fact that Jesus is able to help us in our time of need, that we are his house, as we've already talked about this morning, that Jesus is able to save completely, and that Jesus is our great high priest. You see, our confidence is not to come from what we are or what we do, but instead comes from what Jesus has done. And if you belong to Christ, you don't rely on who you are, but on who Jesus is. And this is why we need to first of all look up to Jesus, who he is and what he's done. So verse 1 says this: "Therefore, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." Now, it might be worth noting at this point, what it doesn't say, it doesn't say look at Jesus. You know, if you look at something, you can look away again, can't you? You can glance at it and think, okay, yeah, we're not just meant to look to Jesus when life is getting tough, but the rest of the time ignore him. We're to fix our thoughts on him. And this word fix implies a continuous state of not moving. You know, I quite enjoy DIY. I quite fancy myself as somebody who knows how to screw in a nail. And if I have a large television in my house and I want to fix it to the wall. In other words, I want my TV to stay on the wall. I don't want it to just be on the wall when I'm looking at it. I want it to stay there whether it's on or off. And this is the idea here in Hebrews chapter 1 that we fix. And what do we fix? What does it say? It says we fix our thoughts. This command, therefore, is to think, to dwell, or to meditate on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And, you know, don't fear that you might run out of things to think about when it comes to Jesus, because he is without limit. He's without equal. There's no one who can surpass him in the beauty and majesty. He's beyond words. But then in verse 1, we have these two attributes given to Jesus, don't we? We can look at these briefly. And perhaps just to point out here that the author uses the word Jesus as opposed to Christ. In other words, he's using Jesus' earthly name. He wants to get across the point to his readers back in the time when the letter was written and to us here this morning that Jesus came to earth. He lived among us. He suffered. He died. He understands us. That Jesus was fully human. It's really important to get that. But these attributes that are listed here, what are they? They're apostle and high priest. What do you think of when I say the word apostle? I'll tell you what I think of. I think of the 12 apostles, or perhaps I might think of Paul the apostle. But here, Jesus is described as the apostle, not another apostle. He's described as the apostle. An apostle means someone who's sent forth. I guess for us today, we could liken it to an ambassador. And the truth here is that Jesus was sent to earth as God's apostle, as God's ambassador, carrying the full authority of God, carrying all his mercy, his love, his justice, his power. Jesus carries the full representation of God to man. So we have the divine attributes of Jesus as the apostle. So we've got Jesus as fully human and Jesus as fully God. But it doesn't stop there. We also have Jesus as the high priest. And this is one of the key themes that runs through the book of Hebrews, that of Jesus being our high priest. But what exactly is a high priest? A priest is someone who essentially is like a bridge builder. It's somebody who builds a bridge from us to God. And in order for a priest to be able to do this job, they must know both man and God. And here we get this wonderful picture that Jesus is perfectly able to be our high priest because he is both fully man and fully God. It's just a wonderful picture. So when we see about Jesus being our high priest, the definition of a priest should become to us so much more wonderful and so much more precious. And you know, Jesus is the only one who can represent man to God. He's the only way that we can get to God. It's the only way that we can come to know God. See, today, as many of us will know, many people believe that there's many different ways to God. There's many different ways you can get to God. But here in Hebrews, just this one section points us to the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But then let's move a bit further on. Verses 2 to 7, it says this. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. God was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So here the comparison is being made between Jesus and Moses. Why Moses? Well, this is letters to the Hebrews. The clue is in the title. It was written to Christians from a Jewish background. And in Judaism, Moses is regarded as one of the most significant characters in the Bible. And the other thing to remember is that this letter was written to believers who were really struggling. They were struggling against the temptation to give up, to pack it all in, to go back to Judaism. And this is why this comparison is made. It's to show how much greater Jesus is than Moses. And whilst Moses was, note that, past tense, faithful as a son, Jesus is, present tense, Moses was faithful as a servant. Jesus is, present tense, faithful as a son. So to forsake Christ for Moses would have been crazy. It would have been to go from the greater to the lesser. And for us, whilst we might not be in danger of going back to Moses as the greatest, what does it say to us? It says to us that Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is supreme. Jesus, if we are followers of Christ, Jesus should be our greatest treasure. That's what it's saying here. And in our, you know, the materialist, self-obsessed, anxious, fearful culture in which we live here in Britain, this is a great opportunity to be wonderfully countercultural by acknowledging this supremacy of Christ, that he is sufficient. So how practically can we live this out? Let's go back to verse 1, where it talks about we fix our thoughts on Jesus. And I'd just like to suggest very briefly there's two ways we can do this. The first one is that we read our Bibles, and the second one is that we meditate on what we read. Now, I think meditation, well, that's a bit too tie-dye for me or something. Then just, you know, look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says that a man or woman is blessed if they meditate on God's word day and night. You think, oh, okay, day and night, that's a bit much. How else do I do, you know, the shopping and everything else that I've got to do in life? It might be a bit much. Well, just hold that thought a minute, because then let's go back to, well, forwards rather, from Psalm 2, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus is telling us about not to worry about our lives. And the last bit here in that passage, in verse 33, says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see, the principle is to have God as the priority in our lives. And practically speaking, that might just mean that we need to set a time once a day to read our Bibles. It might be 5 minutes, it might be 30 minutes, depends how much time you've got. It might mean getting up earlier, going to bed earlier. It might mean reading a Bible on the train or in the car if you have somebody to drive you to work. But the fact is that we need to put this time aside to show God that we mean business. This allows us to start the process of fixing our thoughts on Jesus. It won't necessarily be easy, but it will be worth it. But then this is where the meditation part comes in. Because meditation is thinking about, chewing over what you've read. So if you're going to meditate on something, you need something to chew over. So you spend time reading the Bible, thinking about what God has said throughout the day. Just bring the verses to mind that you've read in the morning. Bring them to mind throughout the day and meditate on them. Allow God to speak to you. And then over time, you'll be able to look back and see how God has brought you on with himself. And this is what it means when fixing our thoughts on Jesus. This is just two practical ways that we can do that. So, we're going to finish strong. We first of all need to look up. What's the next thing? We need to look back. And my second point here is that we have this wonderful privilege of having the entirety of God's word at our disposal, don't we? You know, when this letter to the Hebrews was written, they would have had the scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, and they would have had this letter and maybe some other letters as well, and visiting pastors and evangelists coming to try and teach and encourage them. But that's it, whereas we have the whole Bible that we can look at. And this is of great benefit to us, but it also gives us a real responsibility. And then we go into verses 7 to 11. So it says this. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And this section here is concerned with looking back at the example set to us by the Israelites and to learn from their mistakes so that we don't run the risk of allowing a hardened heart to take hold. And this is why Hebrews is a challenging book. There's some things you read in it which are uncomfortable and hard to read. But if we persevere and allow God to speak to us through reading the whole book, we will be blessed and we will be drawn closer to God as a result. You know, let's put a little bit of context to it here. You know, the Israelites are in the desert. They're on a pilgrimage. They're going from one place to another. They're on a journey. And today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're on a pilgrimage. You're on a journey. And whilst many of us might start well, the key and the vital truth is to finish well, to persevere right to the end. And this section here in verses 7 to 11, I think can be a great help as we go on this journey. But then look at right at the start, it says, verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says. This was inserted here. This section is taken from Psalm 95, but the writer's put that bit in right at the start. And what's it saying to us? It's saying to us that all of Scripture is God-breathed, that we need to take and read and meditate on and understand and learn from the whole of Scripture. That means the Old Testament and the New Testament. God speaks to us in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Don't make the mistake of thinking, now that I know Jesus, I could just ignore the Old Testament. Don't do that. That's why he's saying that here. The idea here is that God speaks to us today as well through the Psalms and the Old Testament. Or maybe you're sat here this morning and you're not a Christian. You don't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And first of all, you're in the right place. You're in the best place. That's the first thing. And secondly, and more importantly, the only way, the only means to come to God is through Jesus and his finished, complete work on the cross. And the Bible makes it clear there's no other way we can be saved. And what's more, this offer to be able to come to God is open to you this morning. And that's what it says in verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear God speaking to you, if you're feeling God prompting you and nudging you, don't put off responding to God. And if that's you this morning, can I just encourage you to speak to somebody before you leave today? Now, when I think back to the Israelites in the Old Testament, I tend to look at the story when they leave Egypt and when read all these amazing things happen to them. I look back and I think, what are you like? You know, God does this amazing thing in your life and you're happy, and then the next minute you're grumbling, saying that God doesn't care about you. Like, what are they on? And then I stop and I think and I look at my own life and I see how God does things in my life. And I think, wow, that's amazing. Thank you, Father. And then next moment, I'm like, God, where are you? Why am I in this situation? Why are you leaving me like this? Why are you looking after everybody else but not me? And then I realize I'm not actually that dissimilar to the Israelites in the desert. You know, there might be times where we feel all alone, isn't it? When answers to prayer don't come. What do we do then? What about these difficult times? But then it's important to look back and to see that God wants us to understand that he is faithful, that we can't just follow God when life is easy. So we've got to really take heed from this warning here in verses 8 to 11. We can't not trust God just because things are difficult. We've got to encourage ourselves to look back, to look at the examples and the warnings set here and say, okay, I've got to keep going. I've got to keep moving forwards with God. And what's the other thing that it mentions here? It mentions the fact of sin. And sin in our lives is deadly. If we allow sin to go on unchecked and undealt with, it leads to what? What does it say? It leads to our hearts being hardened. And a hard heart, as we see in verse 8, leads to rebellion. And we all have to battle with sin in our lives. It's a daily struggle, but it's one that we must take seriously. So as we just look back and look at this example of the Israelites in the desert, just try and learn from it. Try and look at your own life and see that God, you know, there are seasons in our life that God doesn't leave you, that God doesn't forsake you, that we need to take sin seriously. You know, life is hard for a lot of us. It's tough. It can be tough just to get through a single day. But let's remember, Hebrews, this book we're looking at, was written to a group of people, a group of believers who were finding life really, really tough. And the temptation for them was to give up, was to pack it all in, to go back to the old way of life. And sometimes that might be true for us, but don't give in. However hard it is right now, don't. Look at verse 6, which says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We've got to hold on to our courage. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And sometimes holding on is all we can do, isn't it? It's just, you know, we've got to hold on. But keep doing it. Keep doing it. Because if we can take our eyes off ourselves, off our situation, if we can look up to Jesus, we will see the apostle. We will see our high priest standing in the gap for us, holding on to us and praying for us. So looking back reminds us of what to avoid and the fact that we need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And what's the last thing? Lastly, it's to look out. As we try and finish well, we're to look out for each other. And community is this wonderful theme that runs through the New Testament, and it's very much in evidence here in Hebrews. We're not meant, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're not meant to live in isolation. We're not trying to complete this race on our own. That's not the idea. That's not the plan. Look at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's pointing out here that we've got to look out for one another. Again, this is repeated in verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then if we go on to chapter 4, verse 11, it says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The message here is that as followers of Jesus, we have a duty of pastoral care to one another. It's not just the minister's job, it's a duty for each one of us to our fellow believers. You know, to encourage one another, but also to warn each other if that's what's needed. But it's difficult when you're British, isn't it, to do that? Because we like to kind of have everything together and sort everything out ourselves. And if there is a problem, no one's ever going to know about it. But I think this is the challenge for us. How do we address this and act on this command to look out for one another that we see here in Hebrews? Got two thoughts. First of all, is do what we're doing now, I think, is to guard our time that we have together on a Sunday morning. Put coming to church as a weekly priority in your life. And then later on in Hebrews, this theme is picked up in chapter 10, verse 25, where the writer is saying, don't give up the habit of meeting with one another. You know, on a Sunday morning, once a week, we take time to come out, meet together, hear God's word, sit under his word, have fellowship with one another, we worship together, we pray. But today, more than ever, there's so many things that can pull us away from just coming to church, can't there? It might be that you belong to a sports club and the matches are on a Sunday morning. Or perhaps the difficulty is that your husband or wife is not a believer and you've got this dilemma of how do I balance church life and family commitments. Or maybe it's your job makes it impossible to come every week. You know, some of those examples are outside your own control. Or can I make this plea to you here for those of you who are parents? Make church a priority in your family life. You know, this might mean not signing up your son or your daughter for football or hockey because they play the matches on a Sunday morning when you'd normally be here in church. I think that this is so important because what we model to being important to our children is how they will carry on modeling into adult life. They will carry on with that idea that it's okay not to really go to church, that you just go to church when there's nothing else to do. That's what will happen if we do that as parents. They're not decisions that we can make in isolation. And the reason for this is outlined in 12:12-13, which you read out. So it's, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're to watch out for each other, you know. We're to watch out for patterns of sin and maybe unbelief, so they don't have a chance to take hold. Because if it does, it can result in us turning away from God. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that coming to church alone is the answer for staying close to Jesus. I'm not saying that. Nor am I saying if you miss a service on Sunday that somehow you're doomed. But what I am saying is simply to give church the priority in your life it requires. Don't overlook that. And secondly, I think we really need to work out and live out verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. A good way to do this, a practical way to do this, and I don't know how you work this in your church, but is to meet up with one or two other people who you can take time out to be with, to pray, to read the Bible together, to share what's going on in your lives together, to be accountable to, and with that accountability, to just grow a culture of honest accountability, if you like, just to be really open with one another. That's why you only need one or two people. If you have a whole group of people, it won't work. And the aim of this, partly the aim of this, is to knock sin on the head. Don't allow it to gain a foothold in your life. And one of the most effective ways to do this is to have people that you know and trust who can be honest with you and you can be accountable to. And it might be a little bit awkward to begin with. It probably will be, to be fair. But really, there's just too much at stake here. Because, you see, sin leads to a hardened heart. This is why this suggestion is practical, but it's also so important. So we're reminded here in Hebrews that we are to look out for one another, to watch out for each other, to look out for the signs that might lead to a hardened heart, and be vigilant about this. You know, if you've come this morning and you think, oh, so-and-so hasn't been to church for a while, phone them up. Say, you're all right. Is there anything going on that you need help with? Pray for them. Pray with them. Or if you see a close friend at church adopting patterns of behavior that you know are contrary to what the Bible says, and you know you can sense God putting on your heart to go and confront them with that, then do it. Live out verse 12 here. The way it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's part of our pastoral care to one another. You know, just ring them up, have a chat with them, pray with them. Take it seriously. Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses, you know, has something good to say about that as well. You know, if you see somebody committing a sin, you know, go and help them sort it out. And also watch yourselves at the same time. I think that the message here is that we just really need to take sin seriously. And if that means making ourselves vulnerable to one another, then it's worth it. It really is. So let's make sure that we look out for each other. So to finish with, our aim, if we know and love Jesus, our aim is to finish well. It's about persevering. It's about keeping going to the end. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what we need to do. And to just recap, we first of all look up to Jesus, our apostle, the apostle and our high priest. We fix our thoughts on him. Jesus really is all sufficient. He's everything that you and I need. Ask God to help you make Jesus your greatest treasure. Ask him that. Pray that. Seriously. That's what we all need to do. And as we look back to examples of those who have gone before us, like we have here in Hebrews, we've got to take the warnings from Scripture seriously. They're there for a reason. And in chapter 4, verse 12, we're reminded that God's word, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So we need to allow the word of God to impact and influence our lives. Allow God's word to do its work in your life. Sometimes that might be painful, but just trust God with that. And then lastly, remember that we're to look out for one another. We're not in this alone. I think that's such a great thing. We're to encourage one another and even warn each other if required. But in this way, we're going to be fulfilling our duty of love to one another. We're in this race together. Don't try and do it on your own. And if you're sat here this morning and you're wavering a little bit, ask someone to pray with you. Just after the service, just go to somebody you know, or somebody, a church member, and ask them to pray with you. Don't leave here this morning without doing business with God. And I'll close with this verse later on in Hebrews from chapter 7, verse 25, which says, "Therefore, he," this is Jesus, "is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Just take a moment just to pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We long, Father, to take hold of the truths in our Bibles and allow them to shape our lives so that we can become the people you've called us to be. Father God, I ask for each one of us here that knows you that we will finish well, that we will hold Jesus as our greatest treasure above everything else. And Father God, for any here that don't yet know you, that don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they might respond to your offer of salvation, today is the day of that offer of new life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.